Welcome to the assembly of God's people, to the assembly of believers who have gathered together to worship the Lord Jesus Christ and to honor His Father by honoring His Word. Welcome. We're so very thankful that you are with us tonight. In our lesson this evening, we'd like to take a lesson from the Old Testament, the book of 1 Kings, concerning a king by the name of Ahab. And I've entitled this lesson, Ahab, a Man of Weakness. In 1 Kings chapter 21, verses 25 and 26, the record of God says this: "Surely there was no one like Ahab, who sold himself to do evil in the sight of the Lord, because Jezebel, his wife, incited him. He acted very abominably in following idols, according to all that the Amorites had done, whom the Lord cast out before the sons of Israel." We are told in God's record that Ahab was the son of Omri and seventh king of the northern kingdom of Israel, who reigned for 22 years from 873 to 851 B.C. Politically, he was one of the strongest kings. Spiritually, not so. In 1 Kings chapter 16, beginning in verse 30, this is what the record says: "Ahab the son of Omri did evil in the sight of the Lord more than all who were before him. It came about as though it had been a trivial thing for him to walk in the sins of Jeroboam the son of Nebat, that he married Jezebel, the daughter of Ethbaal, king of the Sidonians, and went to serve Baal and worshipped him. So he erected an altar for Baal in the house of Baal, which he built in Samaria. Ahab also made the Asherah. Thus Ahab did more to provoke the Lord God of Israel than all the kings of Israel who were before him." His marriage to Jezebel was, of course, politically advantageous, but it was religiously disastrous for the people of God, as she introduced Baal worship and licentious orgies in the name of the goddess Asherah. She also instituted a very severe persecution against those who would be on Jehovah's side. The prophets of God were persecuted. Many of them were killed. Ahab was indeed a weak man whose moral meltdown had devastating effects for the people of God and his family and his personal life. His life is really a case study in how to be an abject failure spiritually. Surely there was no one like Ahab. He was a prominently singular individual, all right, but for all the wrong reasons. In this lesson, we will look at two considerations. First, we'll look at three things that comprised Ahab's weakness, and then we will look at three things by way of a contrast that would have made him a strong person spiritually. In the first place, let us consider the weakness of Ahab in that the record tells us that he was a slave to evil. In 1 Kings 21 and verse 25, "Surely there was no one like Ahab who sold himself to do evil in the sight of the Lord." He sold himself to work wickedness. Worse than Esau in Hebrews 12 and verse 16, who is described this way: "That there be no immoral or godless person like Esau, who sold his own birthright for a meal." Ahab sold himself to do evil. He surrendered himself to do evil. Somewhere along the line, he made a bargain with the devil to do the devil's bidding, and a bargain with sin so that sin would be his master. In Romans 6 and verse 16, Paul reminds Christians in the first century, When you present yourselves to someone as slaves for obedience, you are slaves to the one whom you obey, either of sin resulting in death or of obedience resulting in righteousness. Rather than sin being an illegal alien in his life, sin became a permanent resident in the life of Ahab, and that made him a weak man spiritually and certainly did not suit him to be the king over God's righteous people. We're not surprised then to learn these other things about Ahab. Number one, he blamed other people for his problems. In 1 Kings 18 and verse 17, Ahab saw the prophet of God, Elijah, and he said to him, "Is this you, O troubler of Israel?" And Elijah said, "I have not troubled Israel, but you and your father's house have, because you have forsaken the commandments of the Lord and you have followed the Baals." Ahab blamed others for his problem, and here he blames Elijah for troubling Israel. Secondly, Ahab was a man who listened to what he wanted to hear. In 1 Kings 22, verse 6 through verse 8, "Then the king of Israel gathered the prophets together, about 400 men, and said to them, 'Shall I go up against Ramoth-Gilead to battle, or shall I refrain?' And they said, 'Go up, for the Lord will give it into the hand of the king.' But Jehoshaphat said, 'Is there not yet a prophet of the Lord here that we may inquire of him?' The king of Israel said to Jehoshaphat, 'There is yet one man by whom we may inquire of the Lord, but I hate him.'" Why? "Because he does not prophesy good concerning me, but evil. He is Micaiah, son of Imlah." But Jehoshaphat said, "Let not the king say so. There is a man that indeed prophesies by the word of the Lord, but I hate him. He doesn't ever say anything good about me." You see, Ahab liked to hear things that he wanted to hear. And thirdly, and a very prominent portion of the scripture is dedicated to this point, Ahab coveted things which he had no right to desire, things that he could not have. In 1 Kings chapter 21, we are told at great length, several verses, 16 verses, about Naboth the Jezreelite and his vineyard, which was adjacent to the king's palace. And the king approached him to sell him the vineyard, which he refused to do. He didn't want to sell it. Ahab became angry about that and went to his house, pouting, turned his head to the wall, and would eat no food. The wicked Jezebel, his wife, came in, saw his condition, asked him what was troubling him, and she said, "Aren't you the king of Israel? Can you not get things done? You just put it in my hands and I'll take care of it." And she took care of it all right. She planned for a celebration to celebrate Naboth, set him on high, and then bring in false witnesses to testify against him as speaking against the king and speaking against God. They did so, Naboth, being charged with cursing God and the king, was taken outside the city and stoned to death with stones. And when they had sent word to Jezebel saying, "Naboth has been stoned and is dead," she said to Ahab, "Okay, arise, take possession of the vineyard of Naboth the Jezreelite, which he refused to give you for money, for Naboth is not alive, but dead." When Ahab heard that Naboth was dead, Ahab arose to go down to the vineyard of Naboth the Jezreelite to take possession of it. Now that's the way to get things done righteously, isn't it? That's the way to do things in the right kind of way, to take possession of something that you covet. No. And it's certainly severely wrong for a leader of God's people to act in such a way, coveting things that he could not have. He was a slave to do evil, is the point. Now, there are brief moments of penitence in his life, chapter 1 and verse 27, but it did not change the fact that the controlling priority in the life of Ahab was not God and not the commandments of the Lord. Ahab sold himself to do evil in the sight of the Lord. We are told by the divine record, Ahab was of the devil. In 1 John chapter 3 and verse 8, the Apostle John clearly says, the one who practices sin is of the devil. Here is a weakness that the king of God's people had. Ahab was weak in that he was a slave to evil. Secondly, he was weak because he was a pawn of Jezebel. The Bible says that Jezebel, his wife, incited him. What does that mean? She stirred him up. She excited him to do evil. He married the wrong woman is the bottom line. You can just mark it down. Jezebel was a strong-willed individual who played her husband like a fiddle and accomplished her own measure of evil as his wife. You know, we are told in a lot of places in the Scripture, and especially in Ephesians chapter 5, that the husband's job is to lead his wife in the direction of holiness. As the head of the household, he is to love her, and she is to be subject to him as he loves her in the Lord. The husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, from Ephesians 5. But as the church is subject to Christ, wives ought to be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her, so that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, that he might present to himself the church in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she would be holy and blameless. Husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his own wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church. And in verse 33, nevertheless, each individual among you is to love his own wife as himself, and the wife must see to it that she respects her husband. Both have a role to fill. Do we look at the lives of Ahab and Jezebel and see this kind of picture? This scripture, of course, is talking about the church mainly, but a parallel illustration that is used is the marriage relationship concerning love and on the part of Christ for the church and subjection on the part of the church for Christ. It is a parallel illustration that works rather well. Now, do we see, when we look at the life of Ahab, a person who loves and cherishes his wife so that he leads her into the type of things that are described in this illustration, leads her into sanctification, leads her into cleansing, leads her into washing of water with the word, presenting her in all of her glory without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she would be holy and blameless? Is that the kind of husband we see in Ahab? And is that the kind of wife we see in Jezebel? To follow after her husband's lead in those things. His lead is not there. And her following is not there. Ahab is given to evil. Ahab is a pawn of Jezebel. Jezebel's doing the leading, if anyone is. Ahab and Jezebel's marriage constituted a role reversal, wherein she, the unbeliever, goaded and the supposed believer to worship idols and to bully people that couldn't fight back, like Naboth, in the stealing of his vineyard. You know, Jezebels are skilled at explaining to others how they can do what they should never do. In Revelation chapter 2 and verse 20, the Bible's not finished with Jezebel in the pages of the Old Testament. Because in the Revelation of John chapter 2 and verse 20, in the Lord's message to the church at Thyatira, this is what he said, I have this against you, that you tolerate the woman Jezebel. Now, the Jezebel wife of Ahab had been dead a long time when these words were written. But he's using Jezebel as an illustration of what people should not allow to be their influence in life. He says, I have this against you. There's something wrong here. The Lord says, I have this against you that you tolerate the woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess, and she teaches and leads my bondservants astray so that they may commit acts of immorality and eat things sacrificed to idols. Someone was causing a problem in the church, and it was severe. It involved immorality. It involved idols. It involved leading people away from God, away from Christ, and back into the world of sin. And the Lord says, I have this against you. And the person who's doing that is figuratively, graphically called Jezebel. Do you know any people in the world today that go to the hospital and have a brand new baby, and aren't they precious? What name would you like for us to put on the birth certificate for your new baby? Well, I want my new baby daughter to be named Jezebel. Do you know anybody like that? Why don't people name their children after her? She is such a mark of immorality and idolatry and wickedness in the Old Testament that the average person who knows anything about good or evil doesn't want a child in their family named Jezebel. Jezebel should never be tolerated, no matter how pretty or smart or talented they are. And a weakness of Ahab was that he was a pawn of Jezebel. He allowed himself to be moved around the chessboard as a pawn is moved in a game of chess. That was a weakness that Ahab had. Then thirdly, and the final weakness that we'll consider, Ahab was a supporter of idolatry. The Bible says that Ahab acted very abominably in following idols. And in 1 Kings 16, 31 through 33, it gives the details about that. It came about as though it had been a trivial thing for him to walk in the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, that he married Jezebel, the daughter of Ethbaal, king of the Sidonians, and went to serve Baal and worshipped him. He ended up erecting an altar for Baal in the house of Baal, which he had built in Samaria. Ahab also made the Asherah. Thus King Ahab did more to provoke the Lord God of Israel than all the kings of Israel who were before him. Now, primarily, who is the one that Ahab is provoking by his behavior? It's the Lord God of heaven, according to the divine record. The king of God's people was not following God. He was following idols. His behavior in following idols is called abominable, causing extreme disgust, hatred, and loathing for his actions on the part of the Lord God. He indulged in all the corruption associated with idolatry. It wasn't just a mild case. And in serving these worthless gods of human origin, he angered the God who made him and made him king. But notice that God decreed his end in 1 Kings 21, 21 and 22. Behold, I will bring evil upon you, and will utterly sweep you away, and will cut you off from Ahab every male, both bond and free in Israel, and I will make your house like the house of Jeroboam the son of Nebat, and like the house of Baasha the son of Ahijah, because of the provocation which you have provoked me to anger. This is God speaking to Ahab. And because you have made Israel sin. You mean a man's actions aren't just confined to his own personal sphere of activity? You mean his actions actually influence other people? Why, certainly they do. The king of God's people was following idols. The tragedy of that is unspeakable. King David had rid the whole nation of Canaanite idol worship. Baal and Asherah. And the commandment of the Lord was that no Israelite was to marry a Canaanite. God said it would mean their destruction. And against that divine prohibition, Ahab, the king of Israel, goes into an ungodly palace of assassination and unspeakable immorality. We can't describe those things that were characteristic of the immoral idol worship at that time. And in an assembly like this, unspeakable immorality in idol worship, and goes there to select a queen for God's people. Does that make good sense? Weakness. Ahab was a supporter of idolatry. Now that we've considered those three main areas of weakness, if Ahab's life reflects weakness, then moral strength can be charted by looking at just the opposite of those things in a person's character. So let's stop thinking about the bad things now. And let's think about something good before the lights go out. Strength. Where does it come from? A strong man, opposite of Ahab, serves righteousness. A strong man is not swayed by someone speaking out arrogant words of vanity. He is not enticed by fleshly desires, by sensuality. He is not overcome by the ones who live in error, who promise freedom while they themselves are the slave of corruption. For by what a man is overcome, by this he is enslaved. Peter wrote in 2 Peter 2:18-19. The righteous man uses the liberty that he has to voluntarily subject himself to slavery to God, slavery to Christ. Peter wrote in 1 Peter 2:16, for such is the will of God, that by doing right you may silence the ignorance of foolish men. Act as free men. Do not use your freedom as covering for evil, but use it as bond servants of God. Use it as slaves of God. He realizes that the only shackles that a man can benefit from are divine shackles. When he shackles himself willingly and voluntarily to God and to His Son, Jesus Christ, that's where true freedom is found. The godly man knows that the moral buck stops with him. And he pursues the strength of righteousness. He listens to God, even when God's Word rebukes his life. How many of us can say the Word of God has never rebuked anything in my life, what I have done? None of us can say that. We have to have a willing heart to receive that. We have to listen to what God tells us to do. Just like we had to listen to our parents, hopefully, when we were growing up in their home, and the rules they established for us and the guidance they established for us, we had to listen to that, even when we didn't like it. We had to do chores that we didn't necessarily like, but that we were a part of a family and everyone had to pitch in and help, and that's what we did, whether we liked it or not. A righteous man, strong man, listens to God, even when the Word of God rebukes his life. And he believes this, Proverbs 16:12, it is an abomination for kings to commit wicked acts, for a throne is established on righteousness. The strength is that a strong man serves righteousness. A second strength is that he leads his wife in righteousness. As we noted from Ephesians 5, he takes the initiative to what? Force her to obey the instructions of God? That'll never work, will it? God doesn't want people to be a part of His kingdom that are brought there against their will, are they? That are forced into the kingdom? No. Love takes the initiative to gently encourage her. to deal with moral and spiritual flaws in her character, that he might lead her to be a glorious bride, holy and blameless. But of course, the man has to have some salt about him, doesn't he? He can't lead her to a place that he doesn't know anything about. He can't lead her to the throne of God and help her, gently lead her to correct her character flaws, if he's full of character flaws himself and making no correction himself, can he? That wouldn't be a good thing, would it? His responsibility as head of the family does not contradict the equality that he has with his wife, for he uses his strength to honor the weaker. That's what Peter's talking about in 1 Peter 3 and verse 7 when he says, "You husbands, in the same way, live with your wives in an understanding way as with someone weaker, since she is a woman, and show her honor as a fellow heir of the grace of life, so that your prayers will not be hindered." It all fits together, doesn't it? The strength of a strong man will lead his wife in the right direction. He'll lead by example first, and also by his word. Follow God together. And then our third in the area of strength, and our final point in the lesson tonight, looking at the opposite of Ahab, a strong man seeks righteousness. His priority is God's kingdom, Matthew 6 and verse 33. Because his Lord said, "Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness." He lives the way that God directs in Romans 12 and verse 2. He does not conform himself to the world because he's heeding the instruction of the Holy Spirit through Paul to the Romans in chapter 12 and verse 2, where he said, "Do not be conformed to this world, but he's transformed by the renewing of your mind so that you may prove what is the will of God, that it's that which is good and acceptable and perfect." As his love abounds in knowledge and insight, to where he gets to the point where he can choose the better over the good and the best over the better, rather than just the good over evil. His life displays the fruits of righteousness that give glory to God. In Philippians 1, beginning in verse 9, "This I pray, that your love may abound more and more in real knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve the things that are excellent in order to be sincere and blameless until the day of Christ, having been filled with the fruit of righteousness which comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God." That says it pretty good. Paul's letter to the Philippians there. The strong man is a man who turns away from every wrong direction in life. Psalm 1 and verse 1 that we looked at recently. "How blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the path of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers." In Proverbs 3, verses 5 through 7, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will make your paths straight. Be not wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and turn away from evil." You see, that's just the opposite of Ahab, isn't it? That's just the opposite of the weakling, the spiritual weakling. Even though he was king over a great people, he was a spiritual weakling. Just the opposite of Ahab. A strong man seeks righteousness. Now, there are two ways a strong woman can affect a weak man while we're on the subject. If she's godly, she can encourage him to faith, just like Deborah did for Barak in Judges chapter 4. If she is a Jezebel, she can lead him to the gutter of perverted destruction. As God's dealings with Ahab and Jezebel show, being an enemy of God is a very serious matter. And it does not affect the lives of these people only. It affects the lives of other people who come into their sphere of influence. Some may be murdered by wicked people. Some may lose their souls as a result of being influenced by wicked people. Before ending up as dog food, 1 Kings chapter 22, verse 38, or 2 Kings 9, verse 10, and verse 35, it would serve men well to hear the admonition of Solomon in Proverbs 31 and verse 3. Do not give your strength to women, or your ways to that which destroys kings. What a sad story the story of Ahab is, isn't it? Isn't it just a horrible account of how wickedly perverted someone can be, even when they have the opportunity and the blessings to obey the Word of God and be blessed by Him? What a sad commentary on a person's life. What a sad situation Ahab is. Let us think in terms of the opposite of Ahab and be strong people, strong in righteousness, strong in the might of the Lord, strong in serving Him in every way. Let our influence be as the salt of the earth, as the light of the world, that we may show forth the glories of our God and how He blesses so greatly our lives. If you're in our assembly tonight and we can help you be a Christian, if we can help you walk closer to God than when you first walked in this building, we'll do anything we can to help you do that. We love your soul and we love the Word of God. We love anyone who's interested in the Word of God, and we'll help anyone that we possibly can to draw closer to the God of heaven. Can we help you with that tonight? If we can, please come to the front and let us know while we stand together and encourage you by singing this song. May God bless you.